Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you. Listen my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. All that I am, all that I have, I lay them down before you. My acclaim, the joy and the pain, I'm making them yours. And Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. The things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes and all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Oh yes, Lord, I offer you my life. And what can we give that you have not given? And what do we have that is not already yours? All we possess are these lives we're living, and that's what we give to you, Lord. And Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. And Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Oh yes, Lord. Lord, I offer you my a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we give you praise, and we give you glory for being here with us. We pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. In the name of the Lord Jesus, answer our secret prayers, Lord. Answer our secret prayers. May we live here with a testimony. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What we thought we couldn't do or will not happen, Lord, let it happen. By your Spirit. By your Spirit. For with you, nothing shall be impossible. With you, nothing shall be impossible. We have believed. We have waited. We have trusted to see. Lord, we know we will see. It will happen in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you. We give you praise. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, without you, this meeting is meaningless. It's an ordinary meeting. But with you, it's a meeting with God. That is why we welcome you here this morning. We welcome every contribution and your participation in this service. Explain to us the word of God. Interpret to us hard sentences. And may we live here with understanding of your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Let's turn our Bible to Luke 18, 9 to 14. Amen. And the Bible says that, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, the reason why I'm also preaching this message is that I found out that many of you are not paying your tithe, which is not a good thing. Which is not a good thing. It's almost a curse. Because I often do not ask how much people pay, but often ask how many, what is the percentage of tithe payers in the church? And then it will maybe this percent, then I realize that a lot of you are eating at a restaurant without paying your debt, which is not a good thing. It's almost a curse. So I want to encourage you. Amen. Now, Luke 18, 9, 14, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So he spoke this parable to them for them to know that you cannot trust in your own righteousness. You cannot trust in your own righteousness, and that if you continue Matthew 23:23, he said something. He has said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Meaning that Jesus was pointing to the fact that paying of tithe or giving of tithe is a good thing, but it is not to be taken as a substitute for righteousness. And he said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which means that tithing is not as weighty as mercy, judgment, and eternal life. Isn't it? Mercy, judgment, and faith. Tithing is not as important as that, which means that you may not pay your tithe, but you can go to heaven. You may not pay your tithe, but you can go to heaven. Which also means that tithe has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But he also didn't say that don't pay tithe. Do you get it? This ought ye to have done, not forgetting, not leaving the other undone. Do you get it? So wait here, masters have mercy, faith, judgment. If you like, it means that if you are a church, maybe 90% of the time you preach about this weightier matters, and 10% of the time you preach about tithing. Do you get it? So if you don't pay your tithe, you go to heaven, I believe. And then you are also saved, which I believe. Do you get it? But there are things you also lose. It may not have anything to do with your salvation, but it has a lot to do with a lot of things. Amen. It has a lot of things to do, a lot to do with a lot of things. So I want us to take, whilst we are preaching on why it is important for us to pay our tithe, I want us to take a group of people, which from a research that has also been done on them, do you get it? And see another reason why it is important for you as a Christian to pay your tithe. And if you have the book, Why Non-Tithing Christians Become Poor and How Tithing Christians Become Rich, you can see that the research is in there at chapter 11. So I want to read the research to you and then we'll continue. These people I'm going to talk about, that's the legendary wealth of the Jews. These Jews I'm going to talk about, I want to read something about them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. It says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So the Jews were chosen as a special people. Were chosen as a special people from among the nations of the world. Verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people." So God didn't choose them because they were more or whatever. In actual fact, they were the fewest of all people. "But because the Lord loved you, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Hallelujah. So God brought you out because he loved thee. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." This is what the Lord did. And if you look at 1 Peter 2:9 says that, "But ye are a chosen generation." Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this one was to all of us after we have been born again and been engrafted into the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. Now, this group of people, the Jews, are the people God is referring to as a peculiar people. A people who have specially been chosen by him, and he has put his name on them so that they will be his people. Do you get it? Now, over the years, we have seen that these people have been very, very successful. These people that God chose unto himself have been very, 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 very successful. and that their wealth can actually be proven by facts. It's not a myth. It can be proven by facts, which are there for everyone to see. These are a very small group of people. If you know about the history of the Jews, they have been persecuted for a long time. They should have finished from the surface of the earth, but they didn't. They have actually become stronger, and today, as we speak, they are a very powerful nation. They are a very, very powerful nation. It's as a result of the fact that God chose them and put His name on them. As Christians, God has also said that we are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, that all these blessings that Israel has, we have also been chosen, and these blessings have been put on us. Which means that whatever it is that underlies the prosperity and the blessings of the Jews, we also, if we do it, will be blessed. Hallelujah. If you copy, the art of copying, if you copy, will be blessed. Now, Mark Twain, an American writer, has said this about the Jews, which I want to read for you to understand. The Jews constitute, see, these are facts. These are facts. Do you get it? These are facts. The Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. This one, you get to know that even they don't constitute 1%. They are even less than that. But in an attempt to say that they are even not a lot. Do you get it? The Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. Properly, the Jews ought hardly to be heard of. But he is heard of, has always been heard of. It's a fact. How many of you know about the Jews? You know about Israel. Amen. Then another observation Mark Twain made is that he is a successful businessman. The immense wholesale business of Broadway is substantially in his hand. That's a Jew. That's more percentage of people. Then another study, 85% of the great and lucrative businesses of Germany are in the hands of the Jewish race. Do you know that it was in Germany that they were tortured, they almost were eliminated, Holocaust, all those things. And yet, 85% of the great and lucrative businesses of Germany are in the hands of the Jewish race. The Jew is a money getter. Amen. May 85% of the wealth in the business you are involved in be in your hands in the name of Jesus. But this is not a matter of amen. This is a matter of following and doing what others have done. Do you get it? Somebody has done. In reality, Jews do not even constitute 1/10 of 1% of the human race. So if you take 1% of the human race, that's why I say Mark Twain even overestimated them. But if you take 1% of the human race, Jews don't even constitute 1/10. And yet look at how powerful they are. It's all because God chose them. You guys, God chose them. God chose them. And then God made them very, very powerful. He says that this is true. This is true. I mean, they are very, very powerful. They are very rich. And this is true not only in the United States of the 21st century, but also in many countries over many centuries. Whether in Europe, North America, North Africa, or United States, Jews have always been reviled and admired. They have been always reviled and admired. Jews are hated and envied. They are despised and loved. Do you know that? It's the same with us Christians. Do you get it? For people that make up a little over 2% of the U.S. population, they are disproportionately influential in so many areas of American life. Amen. You, even your small family, They don't regard you. You call yourself a Christian, born again, tongue talking. Your small family, they don't regard anything you say. Do you get it? But this one said they influence so many areas of American life. They are spoken of, written about, and depicted far more than any groups of similar size. Part of the reason for this is surely their conspicuous economic success. It's like you can't ignore them. They are very successful. Very, very successful. And what? Why do we say they are successful? Let's look at 9 facts about the wealth of the Jews. These are facts. These are not myths. And Christians, we like mystical things. We like things that we say, amen, hallelujah, whoosh, this. And we don't want to see facts that can help us. Whoosh cannot help you. Do you understand? But facts can change your life. Amen. If somebody came and I was preaching, so now your lectures. Church and Jews are this, Jews are that, Jews are that. Enter our lives, aren't it? You know, you get it. 9 facts about the wealth of Jews. Number 1, the percentage of Jewish households with income greater than $50,000 is double that of non-Jews. Non-Jews, that means that the percentage of Jews household whose income they earn $50,000, do you get it, is double that of non-Jews. That means that they earn a lot of money as income. Amen. Another fact, the percentage of Jewish household with income less than 20,000 is half that of non-Jews. So when you go to the lower side of it, only a few of them, compared to the population of the world, earn less than $20,000 as income a year. Do you get it? So these are facts to prove that they are peculiar people. Amen. The Jewish advantage in economic status persists to the present day. It remains higher than that of white Protestants and Catholics, even among households of similar age, composition, and location. Which means that wherever you see them, they are above their peers. Amen. Number 4. Fact number 4. 45% of the top 40. 45% of the top 40 of the Forbes 400 richest Americans are Jewish. Top 40, at least after the time of writing this book, 40 of 400 richest Americans are Jewish. Can you believe it? This small percentage of people on this earth. 1/3 of American multimillionaires, 1/3 of American multimillionaires are tallied as Jewish. 1/3. Do you get it? I'm talking to you about how you can become rich and overcome your financial difficulties and what has made these people become what they are. 20% of professors at leading universities are Jewish. 20%. You know, when we're talking about blessings of tithing, we said that it is not only measured in monetary terms, but in many other areas of blessings. He said 20% of professors at leading universities are Jewish. Are Jewish. 20%. These are peculiar people, isn't it? 40% of partners in the leading law firms in New York and Washington are Jewish. Leading, everything is leading. 40%. a Jew. We said, I saw one Ghanaian in charge of some space, something, and they brought him on field. We are so happy. 100%. We are so happy. Do you get it? 30% of American Nobel Prize winners in science and 35% of all American Nobel winners are Jewish. They are excelling in every area of life. Every area of life. Dr. Thomas Sowell, an African-American economist and senior fellow at the Hoover Institute, created a point scale index that graphed Jewish economic success compared with that of ethnic groups. He grouped ethnic household income index within the United States. And he said that the U.S. average, in the United States average of 100, the Jewish has 172 units above. Japanese is 132. Polish, 115. Chinese, 112. Italian, 112. German, 107. Then Anglo-Saxon, 107. Irish, 103. Filipino, 99. West Indian, 94. Mexican, 76. Puerto Rican, 63. Black, 32. Black, 32. Native American, 60. Native American, 60. So you see from all this fact that the Jew is a very successful person in every sphere of life. Every area, they are successful. They are successful. Now, the question is that, what are the secrets to such phenomenal wealth? What are the secrets? What are the secrets? Do you get it? What are the secrets? There must be some reason. There must be some reason. And that's why I read you those verses. To remind you that God chose them. Let me read it again to you, in case you have forgotten. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 8. There must be a something, some hand. There must be some invisible hand with these guys. There must be some invisible hand. He said that, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. So they are a special people unto God above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of the people. Do you get it? But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, to prove that they are his people, he brought them with a mighty hand. Do you get it? He brought them. So, this shows that these people have a supernatural hand. These people have a supernatural hand. Unseen hand underneath or with whatever they are doing. And that is what we should be interested in. And that's what we should concern ourselves with and copy. And copy them. Do you get it? Because when God chose them, God gave them a special law. God gave them a special law. All this book about the Old Testament, it's about the people that God chose unto himself out of the nations of the world. Do you get it? To prove to people that he, the Lord, when he chooses one, he can take care of them. And also to let people know that there is a God who can rule in the affairs of men. There is a God who can rule in the affairs of men. And that this God also has his own way of taking care of his own. And as long as you would obey him, as long as you would obey him and do what he wants you to do, you'll be a special people unto him. That is what it means. So the Old Testament, God chose them. And then Jesus said that the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, this idea of the blessings of the Jews did not stop and has not stopped. What has happened is that God mercifully, through the blood of Jesus, has added whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord to this blessed nation of Israel. Albeit in this time, in a supernatural and more than even the Jewish people. But this time, it goes beyond just even the earthly blessings. But now it has eternal blessings for your salvation. But it does not cancel the blessings he's giving to Israel. For instance, if God said that if you bless Israel, you shall be blessed, it has not stopped. If you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse, then you'll be cursed. It has not stopped. Do you get it? The same way, if somebody curses you as a Christian, the person will be cursed. If the person blesses you as a Christian, the person will be blessed. Do you get it? But we go beyond that and believe in the Holy Spirit, where the traditional Jew doesn't believe. Do you get it? The traditional Jew doesn't believe. We have the Messianic Jews who have believed and accepted that Jesus is the Messiah. But the traditional Jew is still waiting for a Messiah. But they still go by the Old Testament. I cannot say too much about it. I don't know how God will judge them. Do you get it? Because they are his people. As far as concerned, they are his people. Do you get it? I don't know how he will judge them. But what is the secret? What is the secret of this very, very powerful people? And it seems to me that the secret is the religious foundation of the Jews. It seems to me, and I believe, that it's the religious foundation of the Jews, which I agree with what has been written in this book, that it is a religious foundation of the Jews that has made them a peculiar people. Because can you explain why these people are the way they are? Can you explain? Can you explain that even the laws of nature will be suspended because of these people? Even the laws of nature will be suspended because of these people. Because of these people, we hear that a Red Sea, a whole sea, was parted into two. Just so that they will pass through. Because of these people. Because of these people, there was a day in time that day and night never happened. Because they prayed to God that the sun will stand still in the valley of Aijalon. Just so that they would continue defeating their enemy. They were defeating their enemy and they are not finished and the sun was setting. They said, no. God should suspend nature. So that day, the sun was on till Israel finished. I'm not surprised. That's why maybe the years are 365 one quarter days. Maybe that particular day has come to be part of whatever. You get it? That particular day, the sun stood still. I mean, can you believe it? Which means that even the laws of nature, and if the laws of nature be suspended for people who were called by God, by the law, and sustained by the law, do you get it? If the laws of nature be suspended for them, wouldn't the same thing be done for you, who is not just called by the and protected and maintained by the law, but called through his son and protected and maintained through the blood of Jesus? Do you not think God will do even more for you? He will do even more for you. Do you get it? But then the laws that these people used and were given, Jesus said that he came to fulfill it. He gave a spiritual meaning. That is why Jesus will tell you that
even though you should pay tithe, they are weightier matters. In those days, to them, the law was weightier than grace, than mercy, than judgment, than faith, than love. They made the law to be more important than those things. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, to give spirit. Because even in law, they have something they call the letter and the spirit of the law. The letter and the spirit of the law. So sometimes when you go strictly by the letter of the law, and you don't use common sense, you realize that you don't also use the spirit of the law. Because sometimes they say, even though this is what we have said, this is what we have said, but in interpreting the law, there's a reason. There's something behind it. And so the judges will have to now go to the spirit of the law. You get it? So Jesus came to interpret the law in the spirit of the law. Like he said that in the law, say, thou shalt not commit adultery. You get it? And then in the law, adultery is when they see you physically adultering. Physically having sex with somebody apart from your wife. You get it? And then they will stone you or they will do something. Then he came to bring spirit to the law. Came out here. They came to give spirit to the law. And the spirit was that now, if even you look at a woman lustfully, do you get it? And Job said that I have made a covenant with my eyes not to undress a woman with my eyes. Do you get it? This is it. So you can be looking at a woman. You have not physically done anything, but you have had bad thoughts about a woman. Jesus said, according to the spirit of the law, which no one sees, who knows what you are thinking about? Who knows what you are thinking about? But you have committed adultery. You get it? That's why every day you should ask for forgiveness. Because you think that sin is only when you do it. Do you know murdering is telling somebody that you are a fool? Thou raka. Fool can be in a form of advice or in a form of insult. Do you get it? But when you use insulting fool, it's murder. You can kill somebody's spirit by doing that. Do you get it? So you may say this person murdered, and then you'll be like the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I've not killed before. I've not done this before. And meanwhile, every day you kill by the words of your mouth, killing people's souls, killing people's spirits. Hey, that's the spirit of the law. That's the spirit of the law. So he has not said from today, the law of adultery has been abolished though. But he has said that from today, it has become even deeper. Just so that you understand that it is grace. It is mercy. It is grace and it is mercy. And you appreciate Jesus' love for you. That you, without it, you cannot be righteous. Without it, you cannot be righteous. So, you see that what it is that brought these people all this wealth and this blessing is because of their religious foundation. The beliefs of the Jews are taken from different holy books. Their religious beliefs are taken from different holy books, including the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Torah. How many of you have been to Israel before? Oh, I see you go to Israel one of these days for a pilgrimage in the name of Jesus. You have to go there. Do you get it? Now, their books, which will show you their religious foundation, are the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Torah. All of them contain their laws, their beliefs, and then the Torah refers to the entire Jewish Bible. Do you get it? So the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, is the Torah. And the whole body of Jewish laws and teachings. Do you get it? So they have that thing as their Bible. So they have their own Bible. They have their own Bible and we have our own Bible. Now, comparing these two, comparing their beliefs and our beliefs and their Bible and our Bible, let us see, first of all, what Christians believe about money and what the Jews believe about money, and you see the difference to the fact that they believe more of money in terms of their religious foundation, religious beliefs that God has given to them. Now, what do the Christians view about money? What is the Christian's view about money? The Christian's view about money, one, is that wealth is balanced with eternal values. One, we believe that wealth is balanced with eternal values. Is it not true? We have to balance wealth with eternal values. It's good. But that balance has also weakened the resolve of many Christians to be wealthy. Do you get it? Because we don't balance it well. We don't balance it well. And the Bible says that a false balance is an abomination. Do you get it? Because according to some Jews, the New Testament and the Christian world have an ambivalent attitude towards money and wealth. You get it? The New Testament and the Christians have an ambivalent attitude towards wealth and money. When we say something is ambivalent, what does it mean? That we have a mixed feeling or contradictory ideas, something like that. Some mixed people, you are not too sure about money. Do you get it? So the Jews, according to the Jews, they think that we Christians have that mind. Do you get it? Which means that the Christian view on acquiring wealth is uncertain, contradictory, and sometimes fluctuating. And they quote such verses like Matthew 19:24. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. So when you quote such a verse, immediately in your mind, you feel that wealth is a bad thing. Wealth is a bad thing. But a Jew doesn't think like that. Do you get it? They don't think like that. Because wealth is not a bad thing. Wealth is not a bad thing. And Bible talks a lot to explain this particular scripture. Bible talks a lot about it. Where money, the love of money, not money itself, the love of it. Do you get it? Just as a marriage itself is not bad, but you can make a marriage be a bad thing to the detriment of your walk with God, Christian walk with God. You got married. After you got married, now you are no longer interested in church things again. You wanted a child. After you got a child, now you don't do anything in the house of God again. Do you get it? So, whatever it is, can become a bad thing. But money is the commonest that changes people. People kill for money. But people also kill for love. Do you call it love? People kill for marriage. Haven't you seen someone who poured acid on a river because of a man? And I've heard people who kill to marry a woman or a man. Luke 16:13. He says, you cannot serve God and wealth. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for he either hates one and loves the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So when you read such scriptures, according to the Jews, it makes the Christian a bit confused. A bit confused about wealth. And let's read 1 Timothy 6:8-9. Are you being blessed? Because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that we should show forth, who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him who have called us. Hallelujah. So we should look at these people, that when God called them, they really were a different nation. They really were a different nation. But are you really a peculiar person or people or group in your community? Even when Christians write exams, when we're in school, the SU people were the ones who were failing. So people warn their children, when you're going to school, this school you're going, don't join SU. I don't know about now. Don't join SU. Which was a bad thing. A few of them did well anyway. 1 Timothy 6, 8 and 9. If you have food and clothing, you will be content with this. 1 Timothy 6, 8 and 9. If you have food and raiment, let us be content therewith. But those who want to be rich fall in temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people unto ruin and destruction. For verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So when we hear this as a Christian, don't you see that sometimes you become a bit confused about wealth? Don't you think so? You don't know whether you should go for it or you shouldn't go for it. Whether too much is good or too much is bad. Do you get it? But a Jew doesn't think like that at all. Because of their relationship with God and because of what God told them. Because of what God told them. Amen. Now, what do the Jews believe about money? What do they believe? This is a Christian belief about money. But what do the Jews believe about money? Which I'm saying because of their religious foundation of the Jew. Do you get it? That has made them who they are. So that you would also learn and do the same thing. Copy them. When you are copying something, what it means is that sometimes you don't even know what has made the thing work. But you just know something has made a thing work. So whatever you did, I'm also doing the same thing. That is copying. And then by the time I realize, you are going somewhere to happen. He said, for the Jews, wealth is a good thing. Everybody say it's a good thing. For the Jew, wealth is a good thing. Hallelujah. A worthy and a respectable goal to strive toward. That's how they do things. It's a good thing, a worthy, and a respectable goal. Like your goal is that I want to be rich. Don't you think that if you tell somebody, a Christian, that my goal is I want to be rich, we will think that you are not spiritual. But my goal is that I want to do the right things and be rich. So that as you sit here, like your goal is that in 2 years' time, you should have $1 million in your account. That is your goal. If you told any of the people sitting next to you that tell the person 3 goals, and among your goals is this, even if you make it a third goal, the person will say you are not spiritual. But a Jew doesn't think like that. And you get it? And as a man thinketh, so is he. The Jew doesn't think like that. Amen. Listen, look, listen to the Jew. He said that to the Jews, once you earn wealth, it is tragic to lose it. Once you earn money, it is tragic to lose it. So they won't earn money. And then, like some of you have been rich before, but you are not rich. They see that's a tragedy. That you were once rich, and today, you are not rich again. And you tell people, look, we used to be rich. Gone are the days. When you talk to a Jew like that, I say, my friend, don't talk like that. If you lost your riches, it's nothing to be boasting about. Simply go and ask God to let you gain your money. That's all. That's all. When they took their gold, they took everything during the Holocaust, they went back for it. And when God was taking them out of Egypt, he told them, go and collect all. So when they went, he took them, they made them to work for them. So they go and collect, tell them, give me your gold, give me your this, give me your gold. To them, you cannot work for nothing. To the Jew, you cannot work for nothing. God made sure they collected all their salaries, incomes, plus interest and bonuses. He collected everything. Anybody that is owing you bonuses and interest, may the person give to you in Jesus' name. He made sure they collected everything from their oppressors. Wouldn't it take a supernatural force to do that? How can you be then, your laborer come to you and say, give me your wife's necklace, and you give? How can you say that? You see, you say you have been charmed. It's like how they say women can charm a man, and a man can sign a check. You know, so women, they will look at you and they will put, that's what they say, they will put something here from the malam, and they will do this. And the man says, how much do you need? He says, oh, just $3,000. And the man will sign. Then when he goes home, he says, how did I sign this money? You get it? That's what, you know, the Egyptians, when they remembered what they had done, say, hey, let's go after these people. So God somehow charmed them. When they went, oh, can I have your wife's necklace? Can I have your golden watch? I'm just going to serve my God. When I come, I mean, how? It doesn't make sense. But as with God, many things don't make sense. Look, people will bless you without making sense. In the name of Jesus. Your wealth will defy every logic. Your wealth will be, you see, people will not be able to measure your wealth with the job you do. The only explanation would be that you are doing cocaine, you are doing this. That's the only thing they may have to put it. Because they will not be able, unless they remember that you serve a certain God. You serve a certain God who is not affected by all this kind of economic, macroeconomy and microeconomy and dollar and depreciation of the city. Nothing like that happens. He is able to take the wealth of the heathen and bring it to you without any problem. Amen. So, that's how the Jews, when you earn money, don't lose it. Judaism has never considered poverty a virtue. Poverty is not a virtue. They have never. But we Christians, sometimes, even when the person is poor, we equate it with spirituality. We equate poverty with spirituality. And so if somebody comes to church and the person is rich, and somehow the pastor has a certain relationship with the person, and all those, he say, you see, because he's rich, a rich man, he's a rich woman, that is why, let me tell you something. The grace of God is administered without favoritism. Do you get it? But the buying of the instrument is bought with money. Yeah. The buying of the chairs you are sitting on. Do you get it? And I, as a pastor, I'm not a communist. Do you get it? Neither am I a capitalist. I'm a Jesus person. Amen. And Jesus said, for the poor, you always have with you. There's nothing you can do. You always have with you. But the people who ministered to Jesus, they were not poor people. Mary, Susan, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa of Herod's treasury. Joanna was the wife of the governor of the Bank of Israel at that time. She wasn't a seller of two things of milk on the table. You go and read it. And they were the ones. That is why Jesus had enough money for Judas to steal some. Judas stole it. They didn't even see for some time that Judas was stealing the money. I mean, for Judas to be stealing money all the time, you didn't see. For one of you, is a thief. It means that the money must be a lot. If your 10 cities get missing today, your whole home will be turned upside down. We are looking for your 10 cities. But there are some people, if they lose even $10,000, it will take them some time before, and even if they see, they'll be thinking, what did I do with it? May that be your story in Jesus' name. What did I do with it? Maybe when I traveled, I did something with it. Can this be your story one day? Will you want it to be your story one day? Receive. receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. To them, to be poor. And see, there are some people, they have poverty. Every poor person is their friend. It's that we are the friends of the poor. FOP, Friends of the Poor International. Do you get it? Look, everybody is a friend of the poor. Everybody is a friend of the poor. But everybody too must be a friend of everybody. You should be a friend of everybody. Because everybody is important. Are you understanding me? So as for the Jews, they will tell you that the first Jewish person was not poor. They will tell you, and they will give you examples, that their founding fathers were not poor. Who are their founding fathers? Abraham. Abraham was very rich in silver, in cattle, and in gold. He was rich. So they will point you to their fathers. That look, if it was wrong to be rich, what would have made Abraham? He would have given him as an example for us. But he didn't do that. Do you get it? What about Isaac? What about Jacob? They were all rich people. So to them, as far as they are concerned, it is a good thing. So according to Jewish belief system, with your financial, listen, this is very important. If you forget anything, this is the summary of what I've said. According to the Jewish system, belief system, with your financial house in order, it is easier to pursue your spiritual life. Yeah. With your financial house in order, it is easier to pursue your spiritual life. So you see that they are not thinking in terms of wealth as something bad, but they feel that it makes them very comfortable to be spiritual. It makes them very comfortable to be spiritual. That means that they are not particularly going to concern them. See, like some of us here, we are so poor. We are so poor that every prayer we pray is our God to bless you. Every prayer we pray, God should bless you. Do you get it? But you can get yourself out of that case. This is to conclude here. For the first thing, you must get yourself into these blessings. And you'll get to know, as we go on, one of the basic things they do is their attitude towards giving, and especially tithing. That's one of their basic beliefs. And I'll give you a testimony of a Jew whose life turned around because of tithing. You get it? So, if you're in church, I've read all this thing for you to know that you must add yourself to these peculiar people. You must be a different person. And then to be a different person, it means that you must go on the rules, the laws that is given to peculiar people, which probably economically, physically, or if you like, in the system of the world, it doesn't make sense. But that is what God has also giving us. When God blesses you with that medication, you don't question him, that doesn't make sense. But when he's saying give your money as your tithe, that one, he said that you want to see how sensible it is. Why didn't you tell God that it doesn't make sense that I've not taken any medication and just a hand I've been laid on me and I'm healed? That's why you don't have any problem with it. Does it make sense? Why is that when he says that you give your one tenth, I will do my bit for you? Why is that one? You want to see the sense in that thing? Because it has to do with money. It has to do with money. Which shouldn't be a problem for you. Money should come chasing after you. Hey, Father, may you turn things around. May money come chasing after us. That means may we get some employment, some jobs, some contracts, some things in our way that will make us enter into money. In the name of Jesus. This Jewish woman, she said that she worked somewhere. She never thought that she would be called again. Then she started paying her tithe. When they called her, then they mentioned the salary they wanted to pay her. She was shocked. It was way, way, way above what she ever thought. Because she went there the first time, she failed. So she thought they would never have anything to do with her again. But she was there, she was caught after she paid her tithe. So you don't know what it means. So church, what I'm telling you is that, yes, so much has been said about churches and tithing. Just as so much has been said about the Jews, so much has been said about so many things. But there are facts also to prove. There are facts also to prove that the reason why it doesn't make sense is that the wisdom of God is also foolishness to man. Yes, I accept that it has been abused at a point. But that is also why you might be persuaded in your mind about why you are doing certain things and where you are doing those things. For example, if you are in a church and you can't ask the church to give your tithe, not giving your tithe is not good. So leave that church and go to a church that you can trust to give your tithe. That's all. Is that not so? Yeah. Maybe you don't trust this church that when you give the church tithe, we don't use it for proper thing. No problem. If you don't give it, it's not a good thing for you. So leave the church and go to a place that you can trust the pastor and give your tithe. That's all. So I want to encourage all of you to be blessed. And to be blessed, it's not only going to the park to pray for blessings, but do what others have done and they have been blessed with proof, and that is the Jews. Pay your tithe. Lord, I proved to you that tithing was done before the law. And when the law came to Moses, it became a bit cumbersome. After the law, it always came for us to know that grace is better than the law. So God made the law so basa-basa for us. Something that you cannot do. He said, this is the law. If you want to walk by the law, this is the law. And then he brought the grace for us to understand, actually, it's better to go by grace than to try and say that I'm going to do it on my own. So, pay your tithe. Only a few of you pay tithe in the church. There's the richest church in the world. They don't do fundraising. If they want to buy a church, they won't do fundraising. Why? Because everybody pays tithe. But it's not so in many places, which is wrong. So I want all of you to start paying tithe, to be blessed. To be blessed. You see, you know some things when you do, you make life easier. For instance, if you want to live a good life, do you get it? And you go to school and you become a lawyer. How many of you know that it's easier with a little effort to make more money than to train to be a welder? How many of you know that the two are different? That's why you wanted to be a doctor. And you wanted to be a lawyer. And you wanted to be a banker. Just that math and English in the house. And now your child, when we ask you, what do you want your child to be? You never told me that you want your child to be an organizer. You don't tell me that you want your child to be a... How many of you tell you want your child to be an organizer? I've seen organizers whose children are lawyers today. They have done everything to educate them to become lawyers, architects, become things like that. Because it's easier. It's easier. Whether you like it or not, it's easier. Do you get it? In the same way, if you pay your tithe, it's easier for the blessings to come. It's easier for the blessings to come. That's why in this church, almost about 60% of the young guys in the church, I ask them to go to school. When I pray for them to be rich, then I also ask them go to school. And all of them have finished school, as in university, whatever. They finished. It takes only 4 years. You get it? Because it's easier to add to your blessings to become rich if you have gone to school. So if you go to any pastor and say you have school, I'm going to get you a waste of time. True, but it's one out of you haven't gotten that faith that those guys had. Are you here with me? So you have to pay your tithe. You have not paid your tithe till today. And some of you pay today, you pay tomorrow, you don't pay. That's why your blessing to us, that you see the blessing. It's like when you behold Kenya, and so now you see, you only always see signs of the blessing, but you don't, it doesn't come. It's that thing that you do today, tomorrow you don't do, like a this, like a that. Are you here with me?
So I want to encourage you. Tithe, even your tithe is one cedi. It's one cedi. You can't do anything. Tithe is not offering. If it's one cedi, it's one cedi. So I want every one of you from this month to say that I'm going to pay my tithe consistently. Consistently. Whether the pastor will chop it or not, may God deal with the pastor. But I am going to do what I have to do. May God deal with the pastor if he will chop my money. May God deal with the pastor, but I am going to pay my tithe. That's what you have to do. Amen. Are you here with me? Good. I see you. And you are smiling all the way to the bank. You will not go to an ATM and be disappointed. You will go and withdraw the money you have to withdraw. Money coming to you supernaturally. I don't know how. I don't know from where. But as it did for the Israelites, and he says now we have also become like them through the blood of Jesus, he will do the same for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. Deep, deep down in your heart, you are not sure you are born again. You are not sure you go to heaven or hell when you die. And you want to say, Pastor, you did not even preach about heaven and hell. You preached about tithing. But deep, deep within me, I still feel the love of God. I feel the Holy Spirit, and I feel God telling me to give my life to Him. So I want you to pray for me to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to live here without knowing that I'm born again. So Pastor, pray for me to give my life to Jesus and for God to forgive me of all my sins. Today is my day. Pray for me to give my life to Jesus, to start a new journey with God. I want you to say this with me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that today you have forgiven me of all my sins and you have made me your child. I am yours and you are mine from today in Jesus' name. Amen.